Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. To take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah and chapter number 5. Jeremiah and chapter number 5. As we are going through this series, we're introduced to the preacher Jeremiah. That Jeremiah was a special prophet God called from the womb and had a plan for him. And now as a young preacher during King Josiah's day, God is now introducing him to the hard job that he has before him. Remember that when he called Jeremiah, he did give him the important distinction that, hey, no one's going to listen to you. I want you to preach, and you're going to preach for quite a while. Remember, Jeremiah had a ministry that expanded past 40 years. But he says, people aren't going to listen. They're not going to appreciate the message. In fact, don't even worry about their faces. They're going to look at you strangely. They're not going to be happy with what you say. But you need to preach anyways. And so God has already turned Jeremiah loose and has had him preach and has explained that the whole message and the theme that Jeremiah has is to point out their backslidings and then give them the indication to return, to return, to return. And now as we come to Jeremiah chapter number 5, we see as God has now talked to Jeremiah again, and he's given him a specific task, once again surveying where the people that he's going to be ministering to for the next 40 years to take their spiritual temperature, to kind of see where they're at, so that way he knows exactly what he's going to be facing and to have a little bit of understanding of why God is aggravated with his people. And so if you don't mind, look with me in the book of Jeremiah chapter number 5. The book of Jeremiah chapter number 5, and notice with me in verse number 1. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse number 1, notice what the Word of God says. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye could find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me to the great men and speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bond. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evenings shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Every one that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me, and sworn by them that are no gods. When I have fed them to the full, they committed adultery, and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Go ye up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not of the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have bellied the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword or nor famine, and the prophet shall become wind, and the word is not in them, thus shall it be done unto them. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye will speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from afar. O house of Israel, saith the Lord, it is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is as an open sepulchre, they are all mighty men. They shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up the flocks and thy herds, and they shall eat up the vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy spent cities, wherein thou trusteth with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. And it shall come to pass, when ye shall say, wherefore doth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it not pass, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it? But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both of the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholded good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. The right of the needy do they not judge? Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Jeremiah chapter 5? The book of Jeremiah chapter 5, and notice with me the last verse, verse number 31. Jeremiah 5 and verse 31, where the Bible says, my people love to have it so. My people love to have it so. And if you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And Lord, as we come up to you today, this is a very troublesome passage. This is a passage that should make us all say, why? And we understand the reason why, that your people love to have it so. Lord, I'm asking that you would help us to learn, help us to glean, help us to be warned, help us to desire to have you, because you are the good God who loves us more than we even know and acknowledge. You are a wonderful God. Lord, with a message like this, I desire and ask for your special power to be poured out, that your word will do its own work tonight, that you would do something special. Once again, I just ask that you fill me with your precious spirit, because it's you that must do your own work. And we love you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. As Jeremiah, the young preacher in his early 20s, is now preaching, God says, Jeremiah, I got something special for you. Jeremiah, what I want you to do, and notice with me in verse 1, as God gives his instructions, Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye could find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. He says, Jeremiah, let's go take a field trip. What I want you to do is I want you to run to and fro. Basically, I want you to scour the city. I want you to go through the entire city, and I want you to find a man. I'm not looking for 10 men, 20 men, 100 men. I'm looking for a man. Just find me someone, Jeremiah. Within the entire city, you go ahead and look and find me a man who loves me. Find me a man who's devoted to me. Find me a man that executeth judgment, meaning the judgment of the Lord, meaning they're obeying what God has told them. Someone that seeketh the truth, that is actually saying, God, I want you to teach me what you want me to do. I want you to teach me the truth, not what I want to hear. I want you to teach me the truth. And God says, I'll pardon it. You find me one man in the city, and I'll not destroy it. You just find me one. And so Jeremiah seeks in this chapter to obey the Lord. And he's supposed to report back with what he finds. Could you imagine such a task? That you're tasked to go to your city and go to every door to scour the place to find if there's a single person who truly loves the Lord. A single person who wants to know the truth. A single person who really loves the Lord with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their strength. Someone who says, God, I want you to be God and you tell me what to do. That's a pretty amazing task that Jeremiah was given to prove to Jeremiah and to prove through the scriptures that God is justified with the judgment that he's going to be pouring out. Notice as he gives further instruction in verse number 2, where he says, and though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. We would say it like this. Jeremiah, I want you to go find someone, a man, a person who loves the Lord, who wants to do what's right, who wants to obey the Bible, who wants God to correct them. Find me someone. He says, now, Jeremiah, you're going to go and you're going to ask people, hey, do you love the Lord? And you're going to have lots of people. Oh, yeah, I love the Lord. He says, don't believe them. We're not looking for words here. We're looking for action. We're looking for someone who loves the Lord, not, and it's proven not because they said so. It's proven by the way that they live their life. Jeremiah, find me someone who is a Christian, if we're going to use today's words, not just in word, but in how they behave. You understand the world today is tired of hearing what Christians look like, act like. They want to meet one. Jeremiah, find me a true believer, someone who truly believes in God and is not just following after what they want. And so this is Jeremiah's task. And what happens is that we find in Jeremiah chapter 5, the report of Jeremiah's travels. If you don't mind, let's walk with Jeremiah and let's search with him. And the first thing I'd like to show you here is a walk with a people. A walk with a people. So Jeremiah starts and says, all right, I got my orders. Let me go find what's happening. Now, he gives a precursory report in verse number 3. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? God, you know what's going on. Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Basically, God has taken them outside the woodshed. He has done things to get their attention, to try to say, hey, you messed up, but they haven't grieved. You ever have a child, or maybe you've been a child that after a spanking they look back and smile at you? What? Well, that's a problem. And so the people have been taken outside the woodshed and they're like, was that supposed to hurt? What's going on? What was that for? They're not grieved about it at all. Notice what happens, verse 3. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they refuse to receive correction. Now here, you could just imagine a child, maybe a teenager per se, that no matter what correction you have, they're like, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. You understand? This is a rebellious spirit. And they're refusing to accept correction. They're refusing to even acknowledge that there was anything wrong. It's the parents' fault, not my fault, that I'm in trouble. Ever met someone like that? It's everyone else's fault but theirs. Oh Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they've not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they refuse to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They refuse to return. Here, their faces again. God has made several mentions throughout Jeremiah about their faces. Here, they made their faces as hard as a rock. They refuse to crack. They refuse to admit that they're wrong. They refuse to acknowledge they're hurting. They refuse to cry. It's just that mass that's on there. Nothing bothers them. I don't care. And all it is showing that their heart. Now, Jeremiah's, you know, when he's giving this report, he says, all right, this is what I found out. God, you've done all these things to them. You've corrected them, and they haven't moved. Jeremiah's starting off with amazement. Now he goes in more detail. He says, all right, first of all, I decided I was going to walk around the poor people. Notice with me in verse 4. Therefore, I said, surely these poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. What happens? Jeremiah says, all right, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead. I'm supposed to find a man. I'm not going to go to the Bible colleges. I'm not going to go to the synagogues. I'm not going to go to where all the religious people are. I'm going to go to the common folks. Surely, past the religious crowd, there's got to be someone somewhere, some regular Joe, someone just living around that loves the Lord. And so he went around the poor people, around the people that were not the edumacated. They were not the people that were the religious crowd. They were not the ones who were teaching the Sunday. Let's just find someone, just a regular everyday person, and let's find surely someone of them follows the Lord. So here's his report after exploring the poor. Verse 4. Therefore, I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish. Remember, the word foolish has living their life without regard to God. And so these people are living their life without even thinking about God, without recognizing God. Jeremiah says, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. So Jeremiah gives them a pass. He says, they don't follow the Lord, but they've never been taught. Nobody's taken the Bible and showed them from the Bible what they're supposed to do. They're ignorant. They just don't know. And so they're not trying to be evil. They just have never been taught. So we'll give them a pass. Maybe there's someone else. Let's go to the ones that are educated. Let's go to the ones that had the opportunity to hear the Bible. Let's give the ones that teach the Bible. Let's go to the religious crowd. Let's go to the educated crowd. Let maybe someone of them, they have the Bible. They know the truth. Let's see how they do. Notice with me in verse number 5. And I will get me to the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord. Now, Jeremiah says, all right, I talked to the poor, but the poor, they didn't even know the Bible. They have nothing to follow because no one's ever told them. They've never been taught. So I'm going to go to the people that have the Bible. Let's go to those that have the Old Testament scriptures. Let's go to them that have the law. Let's see how they respond. It says, and judge... And verse 5, and I will get me to the great men and speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. When you see this idea of yoke, especially in the book of Jeremiah, it carries the idea of submission. Just like if you put a yoke upon an animal, that animal is now forcibly submitted unto the master of the person that's carrying him through. Here, Jeremiah says, they have broken the yoke. They said, we're not going to submit. We know the Bible, but we're not going to follow it. We don't want God. We could do it ourselves. And so here's the people that have the truth. They thought themselves too big to submit to God. I don't need God. I got it myself. And so he's gone to the poor people. He's gone to the educated people. He's looked at the people. He's trying to find what has gone on. And he can't find a single person in the midst of them that desires to serve God. So now God, in the midst of this, gives a warning about judgment. he gives a warning about judgment. Notice as we now pick it up in verse number 6. Wherefore, a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them, and a leopard shall watch over their cities, and everyone goeth thence shall be torn in pieces, because of their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. Now, this is still dealing with those that had the Bible, those that had the truth, those that had the opportunity to learn. They have learned about God, and God said, and they rejected God, and God says, oh, there's great punishment for them. There's great judgment for them. Verse 7, how shall I pardon thee this? So God is looking at these people who refuse to obey God. These people, especially those who knew the truth, but do not obey the truth. God says, how can I pardon them? How can I excuse this behavior? How can I let it go on? I can't let this continue. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and have sworn by them that are no gods. So these people here, how can I pardon them? These people refuse to obey me. In fact, they go serve other gods other than me that aren't even real gods. And when I fed them to the fool, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlot houses. Now, here he's giving a physical picture of spiritual adultery. You understand that God has taken care of us. He has provided for us. He has done so much for us. And then when we knew God, we decided not to follow him. God says, how can I pardon this? You go serve other gods. It's almost like physically that these people have lined out outside of houses of ill repute, waiting in line. And could you imagine, you know, sometimes you'll go to a concert and they have lines going up there, or Black Friday sales. I can't imagine why people line up for Black Friday sales, but they line up in lines waiting for their turn to go in. And God is saying here that instead of serving me, they're lining up in lines to go serve other gods. I can't just excuse this. I can't just say, well, it's okay. God says, no, this is horrible and it must be taken care of. Notice in verse 8, they were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. He says, here's an illustration for you. They're just like well-fed horses. And now they're looking over at the neighbor's wife going, nay, looking at them saying, hey, what's going on? This is not godly people here. God is looking at this and says, these are my people, and look at what they're doing. Look at how they're behaving. Look, they don't even want me. They want something other than me when they're fat and happy, when they're full, when I've taken care of them, and they're not even thankful for what I've done. Notice verse 9. Shall I not visit for these things? God uses this expression a couple times. He says, why shouldn't I bring judgment after this? I mean, isn't this the natural thing to do, that they've turned away from me? Shouldn't judgment come? Shouldn't chastisement come? Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Go up into her walls. And then he talks about take away all of the things that the people are trusting in. You know, people are saying, well, we can't be destroyed. It's talking about the city of Jerusalem, and they have battlements around, and they have the preparation. And the people said, oh, you know, God won't hurt us. We are protected. We're inside of the city. We're all good. And they are not all good. You understand, God is bigger than a city. He's bigger than your defense program. He's bigger than any army. God can take care of it. Notice he goes up, go into their walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not of the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he. Neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword or famine. Now, here's the expression of the people. God won't do anything bad about us, against us. He loves us. God only wants good things for us, so we won't see any bad thing happen to us. And that's going to be the problem of Jerusalem for the next 40 years until they're destroyed. You know, all the way up until they're destroyed, they're shocked. God won't do anything against us. God loves us too much to destroy our city. God loves us too much to allow bad things to happen to us. They're shocked. They're confident in their view of God that God won't do anything bad against us. He loves us way too much. You understand that's American Christianity too. God's too good to send people to hell. You understand that God has no desire to send people to hell, but because they refuse to turn to Him, He has no other choice. It is not because He is a bad God. It is because people won't turn to Him. The same thing here. God is not a bad God, but because they will not turn to Him, He has no other choice but to destroy their confidence and destroy their city because they continue to serve other gods. Notice with me in verse number 13. And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them, thus it shall be done unto them. The preachers aren't helping. We'll see in the next couple chapters. Wherefore, they have helped the hurt of my daughter slightly. That the preachers are just full of wind, just full of air, that are not helping people. And so the people are believing their preachers that says, God loves you. God won't do anything to help you. When you feel bad, it's not because of conviction. It's just because you need a better self-esteem. You understand that type of talk does not help. But that's exactly what these folks are getting right here. Notice as we go on in verse 15. For lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far. The house of Israel, saith the Lord, it is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. And what's going on here is that God is telling them that the country of Babylon is going to come from the north and is going to attack them. Now, if you're familiar with history and what's going on, the Assyrian Empire at this time is waning. It is about ready to collapse. The Babylonian Empire is not even an empire yet. They are still a province of the Assyrians. But there's a struggle going on, and the Babylonians are trying to get a coalition together to destroy the Assyrians. But God knows the future, and He's saying there is a strong wind approaching. There's this shadow. And for the rest of the book of Jeremiah, you see the shadow of the Babylonians stretching further and further and further upon the land. And God is saying right here, before the shadow starts being cast, there's this nation and it's coming. It's around the corner. And this is the nation I am going to use to chastise you. Now, He does say that I'm not going to make a complete end, meaning I'm not going to wipe you out. I'm still going to save a remnant. But I'm sending this nation, and they're going to do horrible things when it comes to pass. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 18. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. That's what I just said, that God says, I'm not going to wipe you completely out, but I'm going to use this nation to chastise you. Notice in verse 19. And it shall come to pass, when ye shall say, wherefore doth the Lord our God all these things to us? Now, what's going to happen is that for 40 years, Jeremiah is going to preach, repent, turn back to God. Repent, turn back to God. Meanwhile, the false preachers say, ignore that Jeremiah guy. You are fine. God loves you. Nothing bad is going to happen to us. And the people choose to listen to the false preachers rather than repent and get right with God. And so when finally the Babylonians come and destroy the Jerusalem on July 19th, 586 BC, what happens is that the temple is destroyed. Jerusalem is destroyed. And the people said, why did this happen? After 40 years of Jeremiah said, guess what's going to happen? We don't understand why these bad things happen to us. Why? God says, all right, Jeremiah, 40 years from now, when the destruction comes, this is what I want you to tell them. Verse number 19. And it shall come to pass when ye shall say, wherefore doth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as you have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. God said, hey, you said, no, we want to serve other gods. Fine, I'm going to send a nation here and you can go serve them. You're just so determined to serve someone else, you go serve them. And tell them that when the things happen. And why do these things happen to us? God already had an answer for them. And so we start with a walk of the people. Then we continue on explaining about the judgment of God and the things that are going on. Then we come to the idea of the breakers of God's promises. The breakers of God's promises. Notice it with me in verse number 20. Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. He's speaking about these people. They don't have discernment. They don't understand where their actions are leading them. They don't understand that because they're not serving God, there's going to be consequences. And by the way, that's American Christianity today, that we believe we can do whatever we want and get away with it. And let me tell you, you cannot. You cannot. Notice what God says as another picture here. Verse number 22. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence? God says, how come these people don't fear me? How come they don't recognize me as the big God who created the universe? How come they dare to this big God to say, I don't want to listen to you? You understand how silly that is to wave our fist at the God of heaven and say, I will not obey you. I'll do whatever I want to. You're not the boss of me. You understand? We're so small. And God created everything. Notice what God does as a picture here. He says, will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass? Though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over. Now God says, here, let me show you a picture of a border. He says, here's the sea, and here's the shore. And you know, it doesn't matter what the sea does, it is not going to change the border I have placed. The sea can roar, it can wave, it can do all the things, but the seashore is still going to be the border that I placed. It can roar, it can have a fit, but it will not change the border because I placed it there with a perpetual decree. It is not going to change. But unlike natural law, man chooses to break God's boundaries. Verse 23. But these people have a revolting and rebellious heart. They have revolted and gone. God says, here, here's the sea that rages against it. And these people have managed to do something that the sea cannot do. They broke my law. They broke my perpetual decree. They just said, we don't care. We'll do whatever we want anyways. And they break God's law and just walk past it. Neither say they in their heart, now let us fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks to the harvest. He says, you know, what's even more amazing is that there's not a single person that says, you know what? There's a God who made everything. I think I should obey him. You know, there's a God that's bigger than me. Maybe I should obey the God that's bigger than me. You know what the problem is with people in this setting? They have a wrong vision of God. They see God as almost like a grandfather up in the sky. Oh, it's okay. We know that you sin, but I still love you. You understand that picture of God does not strike fear and does not cause you to obey. Remember, Jesus Christ takes his disciples and says, what do men say that I am? And they go and say, some say Elias because of the miracles. Some say John the Baptist because of the preaching. Some say Jeremiah because of his weeping. And Jesus says, who say ye that I am? And Jesus said, and Peter said that you are the Christ. And Jesus said, you said right. That's the right answer. But you understand how people see Jesus. It is going to determine how they fear him and thus obey him. You understand that some people only see Jesus today as a tiny little baby? Who's afraid of a little baby? A baby is someone that you take care of, not obey. You know, some people see Jesus as just someone who's on the cross. And they see him and they have sympathy for him as the suffering Savior. Oh, poor Jesus. And they look at him and they feel sorry for him, but you don't feel compelled to obey someone who's dying on the cross. I want to remind you that Jesus is not on the cross. that tomb is empty. He's risen again. That was only one point of time and it is done forever. You understand who God is? That God is the God who made the universe. God is the God who made everything. He made the laws of science. He made us. He knows you. He knows everything about you, and he knows your heart. He knows what's good for you. He knows what's bad for you. He is God. How dare we say, I don't want to obey you? How dare we say, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do whatever I want. You understand, this is the God of the universe. And they have no fear of God. And by the way, whenever we get to the place of self-righteousness, whenever we get to the place of self-dependence, whenever we get to the place where we said, I don't care, it is because God does not have his rightful place in our life, that our vision of God is off, that we do not see him as a big God, that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that we forget that we will stand and give an account to this God one day for everything that was done in our body, whether good or bad. You understand, he is the God of the universe, and that we will have to give an account for him. But when we fail to realize that, we break his boundaries. When we no longer see God as God, when we see God as my friend, my bud, we have issues. You know, you want to see me go ballistic, you show me a t-shirt that says Jesus Christ, you know, as a Reese's Pieces thing and say, me and JC. You understand that we shouldn't, that is blasphemous. That is too familiar. That is the place where we're putting too much emphasis on his humanity and is not his divinity. He is God. I understand he is a friend that sticketh closer to the brother, but he is also God, and he has never ceased to be God. We have to see him as he is, that he is God. Notice as it goes on. Verse 25, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. You understand that God wanted to bless these people, but he cannot as long as the people are disobeying him. As long as they're slapping him in the face. And by the way, that's what our sin does. You understand that if your child came up and smacked you on the face and they turned around and said, hey, can I borrow $20? You would not be very inclined to give them the $20, you understand? When we continue to sin on purpose and insult our God, we should not expect the blessings to be pouring down afterwards. Notice as it goes on in verse 26. For among my people are found wicked men that lay wait as he setteth snares. They set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so is their house is full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper in the right of the needy, do they not judge? Shall I not visit for these things? Here that God says this expression again. Should I not bring judgment because of these things? Saith the Lord, shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Now we come to verse 30 and 31. This is the conclusion of Jeremiah's project. Remember, God says, I want you to go out and I want you to find a man. Find me a single person who executed the judgment, fears God, that loves me. Find me someone who loves me. And don't just say, well, these people love you because they said so. Follow up. See their life. See if they want to follow after God. So here is the summary statement. Here is the conclusion of Jeremiah's search in verse number 30. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. Both of these words carry the idea of jaw dropping. Jeremiah goes, I'm in shock. I'm in awe. I can't believe what I have seen. This a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. What is going on in the land? The prophets prophesy falsely. That what's happening is you have the preachers saying, oh, it's all right. God still loves you. He won't allow any bad thing to happen to you. Jeremiah's jaw drop and says, that's not the same God I'm talking to. The same God that's talking to me is telling me judgment is coming. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed to the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. What else? The priests bear rule by their means. That the priests, all they're doing is taking advantage of the people to build themselves a kingdom. And they're trumping over everyone. They're ruling over them. They're telling people to trust in the priest and not in God. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. And the priests bear rule by their names. Or by their means. And my people love to have it so. My people love to have it so. What is wrong with Jerusalem? What is wrong with Judea? What is wrong with America? Our people like it as it is. They like it as it is. They like being able to say, I love God, and do whatever they want. They like being able to say, God won't do anything wrong to me, and they continue with whatever sin they want to commit. Oh, sure, I'm a Christian, and be able to watch whatever dirty thing they want. Sure, I'm one of God's people, and being able to drink whatever thing they want. You understand that what has happened is that we have an American Christianity that has mirrored what is happening in Jeremiah's day. And if we come to the same conclusion, God says, shall I not bring judgment on a nation such as this? Now you say, I thought you promised this message would be encouraging, that this whole series would be encouraging. You say, if I wanted to be this depressed, I'd look at my Facebook feed and get the same story. Well, let me tell you what the answer is to this. What is the answer that God gave to Jeremiah? What is the answer to the wicked world? Well, notice with me back in verse number 14. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 14. What is the answer to this? Well, let me give you the only answer that God told Jeremiah to have. Notice with me in verse 14. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. What is the only thing that God has given Jeremiah to deal with this backslidden nation? His word. His word. And what Jeremiah is supposed to do is give the word to the people. He said, don't look at their faces. You give them my word. And I will make my word to be fire in your mouth. You understand that we're just supposed to obey. God will do his own work through his word. By the way, let me tell you, this is the only plan God gave to Jeremiah for a backslidden nation. He did not say, go protest. He did not say, organize a cupcake meeting. He did not say, do this or do this. The only answer to a backslidden world is the word of God. The only answer to people who want to reject God is the word of God. The only answer to backslidden Christians who think they're fine is the word of God. Now we understand we need to tell the truth in love, but the truth must go forth. It is the only tool, the only weapon that God has given Jeremiah. By the way, it is the only weapon that God has given Christians. We have recently gone through the book of Ephesians and we covered the armor of God. Remember, the armor of God is all defensive armor except for one, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The only answer to a backslidden world is the word of God. The only tool that we have at our disposal is the word of God. We understand that we as Christians today have a special empowerment of the Holy Spirit, but it is the Holy Spirit who will do its own work. It is the Holy Spirit who will make God's word a fire that will work in people's lives. People need the word of God. By the way, this is why you should read your Bible every day, because it is the only tool that you have. This is why you should study the word of God, because this is the only answer for the people. This is why you should memorize scripture, Because it is the only tool that we have. And we must use the tool, the one thing that God has given to us for us to use with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is God's Word. Let me tell you that if you go out into this world without reading your Bible, you are severely handicapped. Let me tell you, if you go out into this world and try to work without studying your Bible, you are going to fail. You understand that if you don't memorize Scripture and have it hiding in your heart, you are going to be ineffective in working in this world. This world needs the gospel. This world needs the Word of God. Christians need the Word of God. Backslidden people need the Word of God. I need the Word of God, and you need the Word of God. What is the only thing that keeps us from going crazy like everyone else? It's the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. What is the hope that we have in this world? It is through Jesus Christ, by His Word. We must be people of the Word. We must be people who love the Word. We need to study the Word. We need to hide the Word in our heart. We must have the Word of God. And without it, there's nothing, nothing we can do to help this world, to reach the world, to do the world. You could carry a smile on your face and say, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And it won't get things accomplished. They need the Word of God. They need the Word of God. So what do we do with a message like this? This message is not for us to go out and say, "This world is so horrible, the preacher told me so." We know we live in a horrible world. I'm not telling you something new. What I'm trying to tell you, the only hope we have is the Word of God. And we must be people of the book. How is your Bible reading? How is your Bible study? Are you learning more about the Bible? Are you gleaning of the Bible? Are you studying it, digging it for yourself? Are you taking time? How's your Bible memorization? That's probably one weakness that we all suffer from, is that we do not purposely memorize Scripture. But without that memorization, we are handicapped. We're going into a duel where they have a gun and we have a knife. We're handicapped. We don't have the right. We have to have the Word of God. It must be in us and pouring out of us with the power of God's Spirit. We can't underemphasize the Holy Spirit, but we are putting an emphasis of practicality for us. We must have the Word of God. Without it, you're not going to convince people. There is nobody in this room, there's nobody in this state that is brilliant enough to convince people with our own words. Can't happen. There is no one eloquent enough to convince them. There is no one passionate enough. By the way, there's a funny thing that whenever people want to win an argument, they try to get as many people as they can backing them up. That is not going to convince people either. It is the Word of God that will do its own work. Do you trust God's Word to do its work? Do you believe that God's Word is powerful enough to do its own work? Then let it go. Let it work. Give people the Word of God. Truth in love, we understand that's part of it. Depending on Holy Spirit, that is part of it. But they need God's Word. If we're going to help our backslidden nation, it's going to happen by the Word of God. And it starts with us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for the great privilege to be in your house today. And Lord, I'm just asking for a passionate cry that you would help us to be determined to be people of the book. That we'd be people who love the book. That we study the book. We memorize the book. That we understand this is the only hope. Lord, I understand that maybe there's someone out here that believes there's another way. Maybe there's someone who doubts the power of God. I'm asking by your precious word and your wonderful spirit that you would convince these folks this is the only way. This is the only way you've commanded, and this is the only way that we to have. And if this is the only way, help us to believe in the power of this book, the awesome power of it. And realize that people just need the Word of God. and we would trust you for the results. Lord, just do your own work today. Draw people near. Let us be convinced. Let us be determined that we're going to read our Bible more. We're going to study our Bible more. We're going to memorize more. We're going to meditate more, Lord, that we're going to be people of the book. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.